Blog Talk Radio.
He would see all areas of
the human condition in the first person in great detail. He would see the pain, the misery. He would see the sorrow and the grief. He would see the lies and deceit and self-deception caused by sin. He knew very well the cause, but he would see and experience throughout his public ministry the symptomatic behavior of sin. That is, what it did or does to the lives of people. In John chapter 3, we will read, "And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." In John 3:16, we read that "for God so loved the world." The word there is agape. It is a divine self-sacrificial love. Then a few verses down, we read that men loved, same word, agape, darkness, because their deeds, rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And so he would experience this. He would come to see this for himself. It is therefore mandatory that he be filled with the Spirit of God, because his ministry would require power, extraordinary power. And he would walk through, as it were, and see, walk through the streets, and he would experience the oppressive nature of sin. But what I want to share this morning is an experience or an event that happened to him at his own hometown, in his own synagogue. We read in verse 16 of chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Several things in this passage are very important to us. It is his home, that is where he was brought up. His custom was to go to synagogue on the Sabbath day. And we also note that he had the skill of reading. It was required in Jewish culture that a young boy learn both to read, that is, he would go and he would be taught by the rabbis, and he would also learn a life skill or a trade. So that was required. And notice, excuse me, "And there was delivered unto him the scroll of Isaiah the prophet, and he opened the book," or opened the scroll, or unrolled it, as it were, in their culture, to this particular passage, beginning with verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Again, a reference to the Spirit, as in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. See, from beginning to end, Jesus lived within the sphere of divine power, that is, within the sphere of the Spirit of God. And because of his radical, because of his antithetical, non-political message, he would meet with great and virulent opposition. So, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed," that is Creo. And this was an act in the Old Testament, the act of anointing, that is, pouring a cruse of oil over the head of an individual. It was symbolic, again, or once again, of the presence of the Spirit of God. Creo is a word from which we get the word Creo. Christ, and also from which we get the word Christian or Christianos. So, because he hath anointed me, and the anointing has a direction. The anointing has a specific purpose, that is to preach the good news to the poor. Now, the word here for poor connotes those who are oppressed, disillusioned, the begging ones. And it also denotes those cowering in fear, or one crouching in fear. So it is a comprehensive term for what embodies both the demeanor and the attitude of the poor ones. And so he says that his ministry is to embrace this particular group of individuals. He goes on. He hath sent me. This is the word sent is the word from which we get the word apostle, which literally means a sent one, or one who is sent off on a mission. So he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Aomai is an important word for us here because it means to heal spiritually. Isn't that interesting? It means to heal spiritually and also to restore to bodily health. Indeed, the word cure means healing or restoring to health or a remedy. Cure also means a substance that cures a disease or a condition. So, aomai is the word that is used here of Jesus' ministry to the ones whose hearts have been broken. And so, hence our title. The Jesus heals those with shattered hearts. Let me go on. Also, to preach deliverance to the captives. Now, in the Greek New Testament, this word deliverance is the word forgiveness, to preach forgiveness to the captives. And this other word, captives, is very important for our study, too, because it means one taken at the point of a spear. One taken in war. So please get a mental picture of what this passage is saying about the ministry of the Iesus and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, or literally them that are crushed. And so here is the ministry of the Iesus, and he embraces the cure of souls. And the cure for the human condition is he himself. This is what he has come to do. Please note in this passage his messianic self-consciousness. He knows who he is and why he has come. There is no doubt in his mind about his mission and what it entails. even today, we see, even though this was during the first century AD, and we now live in postmodern America, in the year 2013, there is this timeless relevance, the timeless relevance of these words. We still need these words because today, so many centuries removed from the first century AD, persons we have still with us, those who are poor. We have still with us those who are brokenhearted. We have today with us those who remain or who are still captives. And also those who are blind and those who are bruised. Which tells me that the human condition has not changed over these millennia, and that some of the words that are used today, such as progress and change, are merely semantic illusions that are for the most part used to deceive or to corrupt or to disinform rather than misinform, but deliberately used to disinform persons and to remove from them the hope of authentic personhood. In other words, to manipulate people to be less than what God has called them to be. The Word of God cleanses our eyes, that is, the doors of perception, so that we might see what is really going on, what is really happening. The Word of God tells us that this one, the Jesus, has come to bring authentic change into the human condition. In Romans 1, we are told that men suppress, that is, they actively suppress or hold down the truth. Very powerful statement that Paul makes in Romans 1. Very powerful. And this is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that very strong verb, it means to seize or to oppress. Because of the radical nature of the gospel, Evangelion, which comes to bring deliverance to the lives of people. Pontius Pilate knew that Jesus was delivered to him out of envy because he had come and through his public ministry, the Jesus has formed fissures, as it were, cracks. And the Pharisees sensed that what he had come to do was to remove them from their station. And that same spirit, that same attitude that the Pharisees embodied, the attitudinal mandate that they had was to be rid of this one. But let's take a closer look at verse 18 of chapter 4 of Luke. because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and to he hath sent me to heal, the shattered in heart. Very powerful word picture. Literally, the shattered cardias. That is, the inner person, the personality that has been compromised through abuse. And through its abuse, has learned to be bitter, has learned to adopt or itself to shame. And with that, to learn to embrace self-hatred. It's interesting that those who have suffered abuse at the hands of a parent, either a father or mother or a grandparent or an aunt or uncle or a close friend, have suffered these things at the hands of those who were close to them. It is very interesting that in attachment biology or in attachment theory, we note that even though this individual may, or this parent may be not a very good parent and may have been the perpetrator of the abuse, yet the abused one wants to remain attached, wants to remain in relationship with the abusing party. So, when we think about this, and then I think about Scott Peck's book, The People of the Lie, and note that there is one individual in his book that said to him, "Heal me, but do not change me." See the difficult nature of the human condition. The shattered heart seeks to remain in relation or in relationship with the one or those who have compromised and in such a terrible manner. God moved into this area with complete awareness. And God understands this, that these things do happen in life. God understands the nature of sin. The very first murder in history was fratricide, or the killing of a brother. Cain slew his brother Abel. His name meant vapor. Then thereafter, another child was born into that family whose name was Seth. And from him, the godly line was started. But notice what the Adam and his wife had to suffer as a result of sin, and how that event broke their hearts. I think about the way sin is pictured in the Bible as a viper, as something that crouches at the door, as an entity that is very powerful and malevolent, and that seeks not only to disrupt, but to discontinue life, that is, to destroy life. And so we have before us here a very significant verse about the ministry of the Jesus himself. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And this word is given as a perfect passive participle. The brokenhearted one who entered this condition in the past through some event or events and has remained under this event or what it has done to the mind and to the heart. And so the individual has not escaped, that is, has not escaped the results of the abusive event or events. And so the heart has been shattered. The answer that the Jesus brings is that he himself is the remedy or the cure for ones or for those whose hearts have been shattered. He restores to spiritual health. He recreates balance in the personality. Jesus can take away the blame, the self-blame. He can take away and will take away the shame. The psalmist says, he is the lifter of my head. And those whose hearts have been shattered, the psalmist also says that God keeps every tear in his bottle. See, God wants you to know that there is nothing about you that is discarded, dismissed, or tossed away. The psalmist also says that when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will gather up the fragments of me. You see, God understands what it means to be shattered. God knows his son was shattered on the cross with sin. So when my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will gather up the fragments of me. Isn't that powerful and wonderful? That you can know that the Jesus will not cast away any part of you, even though you might be tempted or you have dismissed certain parts of yourself because you feel that self-loathing within, because you know that you don't like yourself. And when you look at yourself in the mirror, you feel because of the abuse you suffer from bodily dysmorphism, and you don't love me. Well, God loves you. And God wants you to have a renewed view of who you are. God heals the shattered in heart this morning. God heals the shattered in heart this morning. Embrace someone today whose life is filled with shame due to abuse. Let someone know hope in the Lord God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the cure of souls is real. God is real. God has come to bring salvation to those who need him. He has come to heal those who are broken in heart this morning. I will meet you next time on Pneumaticos. Have a wonderful day in Christ. I'll talk to you again soon. I'm your host, Dr. Josiah Rich.